Well, it's important for us to know that we are forgiven. And it's just interesting how sometimes that is a struggle for people, because we've got just baked into our hearts this knowledge that to be loved, we need to earn it or deserve it or perform. But God loves us because of who He is, not who we are. And He realizes that His love can transform us into who we need to be. Psalms 86:5 says this, "You, Lord, are forgiving and good." You know, it's interesting that as we start to let Jesus Christ come and melt our hearts, we start to have a more sensitive and a softer heart, where when we look up to God, we see Him as our Heavenly Father, and we realize He is good, and He is forgiving, and He's for us, and He is abounding in love to all who call on Him. A peaceful heart must be preceded by the realization of the abundance of God's goodness. No one is going to have the peace that passes understanding if they think that they have to earn God's love. But when we realize how much God loved us through Christ, when we didn't deserve it at all, then we start to realize that God is with us because He cares about us, and that He is for us, and He wants to help us become who we need to be. And we can be at peace that work that God has begun will be completed, because He is going to guide us and He is going to work in our lives. So I want to ask you this question. It's kind of meditating off those verses, but how long has it been since you considered how much Jesus has forgiven in your life? And when you think about that, that is the purpose of Jesus dying on that cross. And I want to give you just the prophecy that came, that Jesus was very aware of and came to this earth to fulfill, knowing that that cross is supposed to be a very vivid picture to you of the sin that you might not see in yourself that needs to be forgiven. And what He is willing to do to be able to show you what needs to change, and that He's the one that can provide the love, the encouragement, the power, and the motivation to be able to draw clear to Him and cleanse our hands and purify our hearts, because there's something much more worthy in His love than whatever surrounds us. Now, Isaiah 56, and this is why Jesus knelt down in the Gethsemane and prayed with drops of blood, because He knew this is what He was going to suffer, to be able to picture Him taking our sins on His back. "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." So I want you to just take just a moment and think about how God demonstrated His love to you and the forgiveness He was trying to let you accept through what Christ did on that cross. I'm going to give you just a moment to think about how much you have been forgiven. Father, sometimes when I think of sin because of my human nature, I think about my mistakes and I think about the things I've done wrong. And I'm sorry for those things. But the real root of the sin is that You gave me life and I pushed You away. You wanted to involve Yourself in every aspect of my life, and I wanted to go a different direction. You valued and trusted me enough to create me and give me the ability to live in this world. And yet, I took that gift for myself and showed You no appreciation and no respect. And yet in that separated state, You sought me. You still saw value in me. You loved me for what I could be, not what I was. And I thank you for that. And I thank you for the lengths you were willing to go to open my eyes to realize that who I am doesn't depend on my mistakes. It depends on your love. And I want to walk in that love. I don't want to walk on my own merits, but I want to follow you because you are worthy of everything I have. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Well, we're going to look today at the story of Jonah, and this will be a little bit different from how we usually do because it's a short book. It takes 6 minutes to read through, and we're going to read through the whole thing before we're done. And we'll look at it a little different. Jonah is it's an unusual book. It is some of your Bibles will have this in it, the Great Awakening in the Bible. What's interesting about it is Jonah is the only successful prophet ever in the Bible. Jonah is the only prophet that was called to speak to a group, and the entire group repented. And the entire group was forgiven and spared by God. Many of the stories are of great prophets who stood and spoke God's word boldly, like Elijah, and all the people responded, and they wiped out the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah for one day. And then, being scared of Queen Jezebel, Elijah finds himself, or at least feels like he's completely alone, and he's got to run and go hide. Throughout history of the Bible, the prophets have spoken the truth and a remnant has responded. But only in Jonah do we see a real awakening of a culture, at least for a while. Nahum will come along somewhere between 100 and 150 years later, and because that generation died out and they sunk right back into the other things, and he will kind of, I wouldn't say reverse Jonah's prophecy or work, but he'll prophesy the destruction of Nineveh, which will come two generations later. The first time Jonah is mentioned is in 2 Kings, and I won't ask you to flip over to there because we're going to stay in Jonah, but I'm just going to read it real quickly. It says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. Now, this is the second Jeroboam. We call him Jeroboam the second. And he has the longest reign of any king, 41 years. And he, at first, delivers Israel, and it's because God has pity on them, not because of him. Because once he gets in there, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, that's his father, which he had caused Israel to commit. He falls in the same footsteps. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea in accordance with the word of the Lord, the prophet, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant, Jonah, son of Amittai. We'll let you say that to yourself. I could say it earlier, but now under pressure, I can't. The prophet from Gath Hepher. What's interesting about this is that Jonah is excited and he is very willing to give a positive message from God. That's no problem for him. He can come and say, don't worry about it. You guys have not done everything that you want. You've not followed God faithfully. And because of that, you've been overtaken. Your land has been taken away from others. But God's going to give it back to you. He's going to give it back to you because he's merciful. How many of you know that's an easy message to give? He's not going to be the same way when he has to give another message. And the story of Jonah is not going to be like all the other books of prophecy about the words of the Lord through the prophet. It's going to be about the story of Jonah. And I'm not going to say that Jonah is a false prophet. That's up to God. I don't, you know, there is no prophet, no matter how good he is, that doesn't have some faults. I mean, Elijah is hiding in a cave thinking God can't deliver him. However, some of the characteristics of what Jonah doesn't want to do and what he does want to do give us some thoughts about that. Because I'm just going to read you just one of, I could look at a lot of different places, but I'm just going to read you from Micah. And in Micah, it says this. It says, you priests teach God's laws only for a price. You prophets won't prophesy unless you're paid. Yet all of you claim to depend on the Lord. No harm will come to us, you say, for the Lord is here among us. And what I want you to do while we're sitting here is I want you to realize that's the same thing false prophets say today. And I'm not saying that Jonah was a false prophet, but that's easy to say. And there's some truth to it, because God did deliver the people because he loved them and he showed mercy on them, even though they were wrong. But the true prophets of God point out how you can get yourself back close to God, not just how God will take care of you anyway. God is merciful. God is forgiving. We can't forget that. It's the basis of why we trust him and believe him. But God knows that if we're going to be close to him and a part of his kingdom, there are going to have to be some changes made. To draw close to him, we're going to have to cleanse our hands. To draw close to him, we're going to have to purify our hearts. We can't continue living in the world and having a focus on God. Sometimes we're either for the Lord, we're not lukewarm and on the fence. And I want you to just to be aware, as I say, if you hear, like most of the people who call themselves prophets today, that's the message they preach. And there needs to be some truth of the gospel that's put across in the rest of the message. I like this part too. In verse 6, it says this. This is what the people say. They say, don't say such things, the people responded. Don't prophesy like that. Such disasters will never come our way. And so a lot of times, the reason that people will just tell people what they want to hear is because they know they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear they have to change. They don't want to hear they have to give something up. They don't want to hear that following the Lord costs something. But we'll all have to pick up our cross and follow him if we really want to enter into God's kingdom. And so I'm just setting that as a preface and before we get into this story, because I'm gonna pass that up. Well, I guess I won't. Here is 150 years later, Amos says to the king, he says, you brag about your conquest of Lodabar, speaking of Jeroboam. You boast, didn't we take Karim by our own strength? And then he prophesies that they're going to lose it. And they do. O people of Israel, I'm about to bring an enemy nation against you, says the Lord God of heaven's armies. They will oppress you throughout the land through Lebo Hamath in the north to the Arba Valley in the south. And so repentance is necessary if there's going to be a sustained blessing from God. If a people turn to God but then walk away, eventually God will allow those consequences of sin to be there again. Now, the book of Jonah is not about God working with people or not about someone who's working there. The book of Jonah is a book revealing who God is, not who Jonah was. And so when we look at this, we're going to start to realize as we go through that Jonah is not the focal point of the story. As a matter of fact, when we get to the end of the story, we have no idea if Jonah repented, if Jonah's right with God, if Jonah is still in conflict with God, if Jonah is angry with God. We have no idea where he is because the Bible doesn't tell us. It tells us how God feels about it, but it doesn't tell us how Jonah responds because he's not the focal part of the story. So as we read it, we're reading it to see who God is trying to reveal to us who he is. And it starts off and it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. Now, it's really interesting that Jonah is okay preaching a message he agrees with. But he doesn't agree with this message. And he doesn't agree with this message because the Ninevites have oppressed them and have persecuted them and have done harm to them. And he doesn't want God to forgive them. He wants revenge against them. And so he runs away from the Lord because he doesn't want to do what God is asking him to do. And he heads for Tarshish. And he went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for a port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And so here's the story of Jonah. And as we pick up right there, I want to ask you this question. Do you ever feel like God wants you to do something that you don't want to do, and so you put him out of your mind and you go the opposite direction? This is what God is dealing with, and this is what Jonah is doing. And in verse 4, it picks up and it says, but the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their God for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. Now, that's an interesting statement right there, because Jonah has already made up his mind he's not going to do what God wants. He's not open to conviction of the Lord. He's not thinking about, I'm not doing what God wants, and there's no guilty feeling to it. He's made his decision, he's gone and he's done it, and he can go to sleep even if the consequences are bad. And so he's asleep in the hull, but nobody else is. So the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. It's interesting how a lot of people, when things fall apart, look up. But when things fall apart and you don't look up because you're not going to do what God wants you to do, you're not going to let go of what God doesn't want you to have, and you've made that firm commitment in your life, it's pretty hard for God to speak to you and get through. And so the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused this terrible storm. They don't even know who God is, but they know they're being judged for something and they know that they're guilty. And so they want to know, well, who's done bad enough that whoever this God is coming to strike us down? And when they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. Why has this awful storm come down to us? They demanded. Who are you? What's your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? And in verse 9, Jonah answered, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord. Think about that. I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord. Really? What does worship the Lord mean? It means to bow down, to see God as worthy of all things, and to surrender, to obey, and to follow, to love above all else. Worship means that he is worth more to you than anything else, and so you follow him. But that's not what Jonah's doing. He's still worshiping the Lord. He's still probably doing the rituals. He's still got the shell of religion, but he doesn't have a heart that sees who God is and has surrendered his life to him. He goes on, he says, I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Well, then how could he think he was going to be able to hide? If he worshiped the God who created all things, the heavens, the earth, the sea, everything that's in them, and is looking over and controlling all things, how does he think that he can run away in a ship and hide from God? But he realizes that he hasn't because this storm has caught up with him. But he's still not going to do what God wants. He's not going to give up his desire for revenge. The sailors were terrified because they realized that God is dealing with them because of Jonah, and Jonah has let his emotions overcome his common sense. I mean, here they've called him down and they've said, hey, look, God is bringing all these consequences in us. You know, what is going on? Well, God has called me to do something. I'm not going to do it. I'm in defiance of God. And they're saying, well, look what's going to happen to us. You know, any reasonable person would say, okay, I got the message. I'm going to go the other way. But Jonah is not going to let go of his thoughts. The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them that he was running away from the Lord. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do to stop this storm? And Jonah said, throw me into the sea, and it will become calm again. I know that the terrible storm is my fault. So he stands defiant to God. And instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship away from land, but the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. No one can overcome or outrun God's judgment. Sometimes we think we can. We think we can move someplace else and get away from it, but no one can overcome or can get away from God's judgment. They tried, and then they cried out to the Lord in verse 14. Jonah's God. Oh Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin. They've got respect and fear of the Lord, even though Jonah doesn't. And don't hold us responsible for his death, Lord. You have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. Then the sailors picked up Jonah and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Isn't that interesting? Jonah's defiant from God, and yet these people who don't even know who God is, they see his judgment, and they see that he has spared them, and they offer him sacrifices, and they repent, and they vow to serve him and to follow him. Verse 17, it goes on and he says, now the Lord has arranged a great fish to swallow Jonah. Isn't that just like God? How many of you have been in places where you knew you were not doing what God wanted? You didn't feel like you could change either because you wanted it so bad you were too weak, or because you just didn't think or have the courage or strength to do what was right. Whichever it was, you knew you were doing wrong. You continued to do wrong. And God somehow opened up a way in his mercy to save you and to give you a chance to continue and to find repentance. Then, it says in chapter 2, he's 3 days and three nights that are inside this fish. And then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from inside the fish. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and you heard me. That's the word Sheol, and it's talking about the entrance into the place where there's no return. You're either going to be separated from God forever or with him forever. And he sees himself in that place in the belly of this whale. And he sees he's in great trouble, and he cries to God for mercy. I want you to notice what he's not crying for. He's not crying out in repentance for God's will to be done. But he needs help, and he cries out to him. He says, you threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, when he was in a hopeless place, oh Lord, you have driven me from your presence. Let I look once more towards your holy temple. I sink beneath the waves and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountain. I was imprisoned in the earth whose gates locked shut forever. But you, oh Lord, snatched me from the jaws of death As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their back on all God's mercies, but I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. And then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. Now, you've got 3 days, and as we've talked about before with the 3 days that Jesus was in the center of the earth, like Jonah, you've got some symbolism here. And that symbolism begins with the first day, which is the recognition that I am not aligned with God and I need to repent. I want to go back and I want you to think about the cross, because in Jonah's day, that was not the sacrifice of Christ, which cleanses us from all sins. They did daily sacrifices that would cleanse them from the sin that they had just committed. But it didn't change their hearts so that they could live in freedom to Christ. They had to continue those over and over again. And on the sacrifice that Christ did, he offered his back to those who beat me, the cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. So he exposed himself to expose to us the depth of our sin. And as we contemplate that on that time in between, that second day, we start to realize that God is forgiving. We realize through Christ that he's more than just forgiving the instance, but that he is forgiving us, and he is taking our sin upon his back and once for all offering himself as a sacrifice, letting us know that he is identified with us. You know, Billy Graham had a story that I heard that it was great. You know, Billy Graham is a man who was committed to doing God's will, and he fell in love with a woman who's a godly woman. Some of you have read her books. But he didn't have much money when he started off. And so he asked her to marry him, and she said yes. And he bought her this little diamond ring. He said it was so small, you could barely see it with a microscope. And he always wanted her to have a good diamond ring. And so when he got a little bit more money, still not a lot, he went to an auction to buy a ring because he had seen it in there. He couldn't afford to go and buy what he wanted in the store, but he was thinking, at this auction, I might be able to get it at a good price. So he had $60 in his pocket. And so he started off, and when they asked for the first bid, he raised his hand and he said, $30. And some lady said, $35. And he went back and forth. And finally, it got to the place where he thought, well, this is my last chance right here. He goes, $60. And the auctioneer said, sold. And he said, I always wondered why he sold it to me at $60. But he was glad. And so he took that diamond and took Ruth, and they went down to a jeweler, and he took it, and he said, I want you to put this diamond in her ring. It's a full carat. And by the way, tell me how much it's worth. Because he thought he'd gotten a great deal. And so the guy picked it up and he looked at it and he goes, He said, this one's worth about $30. And he said, what? He said, you got to be kidding me. He said, that's a full carat. He said, I was figuring it was worth like $200 or $300. Boy, this was a long time ago, wasn't it? And so the guy said, no. He said, take a look at it. This has got so many flaws in it. He said, even you will be able to see it. Take a look at it. And he looked in there with the little microphone. He realized this thing has got all kinds of flaws in it. Flaws that I couldn't see. I thought it was okay. I thought it was worth paying everything I had to get. I thought that I'd gotten a good deal, but I spent twice as much as what it was worth. That's a picture of how people are before they take a good look at the cross and then reflect that back at themselves. God is forgiving us for things that we overlook. God is forgiving us for things that have ripple effects in the lives of others that we didn't even realize. We saw how we were, but we didn't realize how we were hurting other people. We didn't realize how we were extending our bitterness to them. And so Jonah is in this place where he is in the belly of the whale. But Christ didn't die for him. He's getting God's mercy, but he's still not seeing Christ. And so we'll see when he comes out of here, which represents that resurrection, that new chance at life that God gives, he's not going to come out of there with a changed heart. He's grateful he's not in the fish. He's grateful he's not dead. He's going to do what God wants because he don't want to go back into the fish. But he didn't see the love of God in a full picture. He didn't realize his sin. He still thinks he's justified in getting revenge against his enemies in Nineveh. Oh, wait a minute, I'm sorry. Don't pretend you didn't see that. And so we pick up here in chapter 3. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I've given you. Does Jonah want to go deliver this message? No, but he's got enough sense to know he ain't going to get away with not doing it. And so he's going to go, not with the right heart, but he's going to go. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large it took 3 days to see it all. On the day that Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds. This is interesting too. Here's the message. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The judgment of God is coming. You guys have defied God. You are not living the way God wants you to. And there is a day of judgment coming from that. And guess what? The day is coming right now. And that part we take out of the gospel. But that's the part sometimes that drives us to take a look at ourselves. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you in here would look and say that I had an emptiness in my heart, I had things fall apart in my life. I didn't just come to God because things were going well and I was grateful, but I came to God because I could see that living on my own was a big mistake. And I understood that the only hope I had was the love and the mercy of God. And so he gives that message. And it doesn't tell us that he says any more, even though we know there's a lot more. But the people of Nineveh, apparently they realized how violent and how bad their city was. They believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. In other words, they repented. And when the king of Nineveh heard what Joseph was saying, what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. And then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city: not one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet, God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. They repented. And in verse 10, when God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction that he had threatened. In other words, he warned them, they repented, and he forgave them. They had done a lot of things worthy of having some punishment, but they had a new outlook, a new perspective, a new relationship with him where they were going to obey, and God forgave. He wiped all of that away. In chapter 4, it says this change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you were merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now. Lord, I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. He predicted the destruction of his enemies. He thought that's what God should do. God had different plans because God didn't have the same heart that Jonah had. Jonah was angry at that. He was angry because God wouldn't do what he wanted. He was angry because he wouldn't get the justice he wanted. He was glad God gave him mercy in the fish, but he was angry God was going to give it to these people who were his enemies. And so he complains to God, and he stands up and basically is telling God, you're not doing what's right. The Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? And then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. You know what Jonah is sitting there waiting for? Will God answer my prayer? Will he realize how angry this makes me? Will he see that he's not doing right? I know he said he's going to spare this city, but I'm going to sit here and wait because I'm praying he destroys it. And I'm complaining to God because he's not doing what I want. And I'm sitting here waiting to see, and I'm upset with God if he doesn't do what I want. And the Lord arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God arranged also for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant, so it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting how hard Jonah's heart is? Even when Jonah is angry and opposed to God and doesn't want God's will done and is criticizing God for not doing his will, God shows some mercy on him and tries to help him. He gives him a plant to give him some relief. But does it change his heart? Can he see the blessing of God? He's grateful for that leaf, but not enough to want to have the same type of mercy that God has on people. And so what happens is he sits under that leaf and he doesn't recognize God's blessing because his emotion of hate and anger is so great that he appreciates the leaf, but not that much. And he's still upset with God because God didn't do what he wanted to do. Then God sends a worm, and it takes away, and now he's sitting in the heat again. It's kind of like human nature wants to be angry at God, wants to criticize and complain against him, wants to be upset because God hasn't done what I want, and at the same time is upset if God withdraws any blessing that's there. And so he sits and he pouts, and now he just wants to die. No thought of introspectively thinking what God is trying to communicate to him. No thought, well, let me back this up. No thought of the last thing that happens. In verse 9, God says to him, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah retorted, even angry enough to die. And then the Lord said, you feel sorry about a plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly, it died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? That's the end of the book. The book's not about Jonah. It's not about what happens to Jonah. Jonah's got a free will to choose what he's going to do. He's got a free will to choose his attitude towards God. He's got a free will to choose whether or not he's going to listen or whether he's not. The story is about God. What God is trying to do is say, take a look at me. See who I am. If you'll really stop and look and see who I am, you will recognize I am right. You will recognize what I'm doing is good. And you will want to be like me. And that's a choice that each one of us have. And that's the question that God leaves for us in this book. Now, we may not hate the city of Nineveh, although there are people in the world who hate groups who have invaded and done things. We see wars that happen like that, that over centuries can't be stopped because hatred between groups. But that same principle can come down to grudges we hold. We may not have been grateful for God to give us some help along the road, even when we refused to go the direction he wanted us to go. We refused to seek to allow him to change our hearts to be like his. We refused to exalt him and allow him to be the judge. We wanted mercy from him, but we wanted judgment for others. And we couldn't see that God is trying to say, look, you don't want any part of judgment. Mercy always triumphs over judgment. You think you want judgment, but there's a lot of fallout out of judgment. And it doesn't help anybody. You need to be like me to recognize that if you can at any possible way avoid judgment, even if it means giving yourself as a sacrifice to avoid judgment, that mercy is worth it. And mercy is what you want. And so the truth of Chronicles 12:14 is seen in Jonah. He did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. And even throughout this story, Jonah never seeks the Lord. He's like the fool that doesn't want to discover who God is. He only wants to share his own thoughts and opinions. Psalms 143:6, we end with this one. Let me hear of your unfailing love each morning. This is what a Christian realizes from the cross, the burial, and the resurrection from Jesus Christ. We recognize he demonstrated his love for us. We recognize that that's the heartbeat of everything we do. We recognize that when we are filled to overflowing with the gratefulness for his love, and it compels our every action and our thoughts and our hearts to do what we want, our lives are totally different. Let me hear of your unfailing love each morning. That's the one thing we don't want to forget. We want to make sure that every morning we remember who God is and what he's done for us, how much we have been forgiven, and how important that mercy is, and how grateful we are that we didn't have to suffer the just judgment of God. For I am trusting you. And that's how we live our lives. We trust God that he's going to do what's right. And we are grateful that he's going to show us mercy. And that's why we follow him. Show me where to walk. How can I walk connected with you, working with you, being a tool in your hands, not being someone who's fighting you? For I give myself to you. You give yourself to the Lord, realizing who he is, you'll find peace. You give yourself to the Lord, realizing who he is, you'll find comfort. You give yourself realizing who he is, and you'll be strengthened. Strengthen to live for him. I'm going to give you just a moment to bow your heads and to just think about the truths that God is trying to say and what he's calling you to, and just respond to him. Father, sometimes we deceive ourselves into thinking that our human nature cannot lead us down the wrong path. Sometimes we forget that at the heart of the gospel is the hope of the resurrection. The hope of the power of your Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to see who you are can transform our hearts and how we feel. We need you. Without you in this world, it's all dark, it's all hopeless. There is no path forward. Christ is the way. He's the truth. And he's the life giver. And we recognize, Lord, that it's not good enough to have a shell of religion where we understand the law and we try to conform with it, but our heart wants something different. Eventually, our hearts will lead to a conflict. And so, Lord, we just surrender everything to you. And we know sometimes we can't make sense of life, but we know that you are somehow working all things together for good because we love you and we're called according to your purpose. And as we faithfully follow you, you will show that you are right and you will show your perfect plan. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.